We're in desperate times, folks. Our son and oldest son and daughter-in-law and our little grandson are in the thick of things in that hurricane in North Carolina as we speak. Terrible flooding. Powers out to well over a million people. We spent 2 weeks, the last 2 weeks, at our daughter and son-in-law's house in Tennessee. She just gave birth to their third baby. We went to help take care of the baby, and Sister Parker's been able to pet and love on and change the diapers and do all of that with our brand-new little grandson. While we were there, my son-in-law confessed to me that he was depressed and had suicidal thoughts, just bought a new home, has a wonderful job, and three wonderful children, and his sons adore him. Our youngest son handed the pastor at the church that he has served at as youth pastor his resignation this morning, and he's stepping out by faith completely, believing that the Lord's called him into the same work that his daddy is doing. My mother's not able to attend church, but occasionally because she's broke her foot. I'm telling you, everything under the sun seems to be shaking and trembling. Our nation has never been as divided as it is. I heard a man say the other day that he was praying and the Lord spoke to him. This is not political. This has nothing to do with Donald Trump. It has to do with our nation. But he said that the Lord, this is what he said the Lord spoke to him. He said, the hate and the venom and the bitterness that has been so thrown against him and this nation has simply been the spirit of Ahab working. And he said, Jezebel's about to show up. Well, if it's only been Ahab, what's it going to be like if the spirit of Jezebel shows up with such contention and strife? Well, that's the generation. That's the hour. That's the hour that we're in. So we've never been in an hour when we needed revival more. There's never been a time when we needed our eyes opened and the scales pulled away and our hearts rent and the spirit of conviction seize us. Because, folks, when I was here last was Mother's Day when my little buddy was preaching here, and I can't for some reason Derek was here, and we took off for Mother's Day to be able to be with our children who we thought were coming and not fell through, so we came to church here and worshiped the Lord, and Pastor stood up here and said, I believe in the rapture, and I believe the Lord is coming soon. Thrill my soul, because, ladies and gentlemen, I believe it too. I believe the Lord is soon to come, and what is he going to find us doing when he comes? I want you to go real quick to the book of Joel, chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, and let's just read a little bit. Joel chapter 2, beginning at the 12th verse. About three months ago, I just had a mustache. I let it go on to sideburns and a goatee and look like Buffalo Bill for a little while. It started to get a little too woolly looking, so the last 2 weeks I've just let my beard grow because hunting season's rolling around, and Dad and I always grew our beards out in the fall. Sharon and I have been on a diet the last month. I've been drinking Slim Fast Shakes and Atkins and eating ice cream, and I weighed this morning, and I gained 10 pounds. That's the truth. Somebody asked me, do you lift weights? I said, I'm standing up, ain't I? Oh, my. Tozer said not long before he died that I've managed to preach myself off of every platform in America, because he preached it so straight. If you read anything by Tozer, you know he was a straight shooter from the hip. And I love what he had to say. And thank God I hadn't got to that place yet, but after today I might have succeeded, because this is a strong message for a strong hour. And I hope that you don't get so disturbed that you won't come back tonight, and that you'll be here tomorrow night, and you'll be here Tuesday night at 7 o'clock Monday and Tuesday night, and 6 o'clock tonight. I want you to come, please. Set aside whatever's going on. Show up in these three other services. Let's see God do something powerful. How many of you want to see people saved? Amen. Let's see it. Let's reach out. Call your neighbors. Call everybody you know. Try to get them here. Let's get some people into the kingdom before the Lord comes. Joel chapter 2. Are you there? Look at verse 12 and let's read a little bit. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? And I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, the revival we need. What a privilege it is to be here, Lord, in this very first service of this fall revival. I ask you, Lord, to pull the scales off of our eyes today. Open up our hearts. God, rend our hearts. Pour out conviction upon us. Deal with us, God. Get us out of our comfort zones. Shake us awake, O Lord. Jumpstart us to action today, O Lord. And I ask for you to anoint these lips of clay that I might speak the truth of the Lord to these dear people that I love so much. Oh, Lord, help us to get ready and to get as many people ready, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the saints of the Lord all said, amen. In Joel's little book of three chapters, he gives us three revelations of the revival that we need. And if you're taking notes, write this down. The first revelation is the need of revival. Now, to some people in the church, revival is just a series of services. It's a drag because we're expected to go to four services during the week, and we can't barely make it to Sunday morning. We've long since lost our love for a move of God in blue blazes of glory in a Sunday night church service because football has taken that from us. How can we expect the lost to be saved or get interested in our church when we're not interested in our church? Most of our churches today are between revivals. I don't mean, revival services where you just come and have an evangelist, but a real move of God that shakes the church and stirs a church up. We are in between many of our churches, in between revivals, so we have a lot of people in the church who really don't know what revival really is, other than evangelists coming to preach. But let's look at what Joel said, why they needed a revival. In chapters 1 and chapter 2, he gives us the reasons. Verse 2, chapter 1. Hear this, you old men. Give ear. Listen, everyone. Has it been this bad in your day, you old men? Or even in your father's day, has it been as bad as it is now? And I think everybody here could say that it's terrible in this hour that we're in. Verse 3, tell your children and your grandchildren. Verse 4, what the palmer worm didn't eat, the locust has. What the locust didn't eat, the canker worm has. What the canker worm hasn't eaten, the caterpillar finished up. He said that the whole land had been devoured because of God's judgment. Verse 5, awake, awake, you drunkards. Weep and howl, all you drinkers of wine. Verse 6, the enemy has come upon my land without number. Verse 7, they laid waste to my vines. My fig trees are torn down. Verse 8, cry out, lament, gird yourselves with sackcloth, you women. Verse 9, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. So mourn, you ministers. Verse 10, the field is wasted. The land mourns. The corn is wasted. The oil languishes. Verse 11, be ashamed. Howl, the wheat and the barley harvest is perished. Verse 12, the vine is dried up. Even all the trees of the field are withered because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Verse 13, gird yourselves, lament ye priests, preachers, come to the altar and cry all night. Verse 14, sanctify fast, call for a bean dinner. No. Call for a chicken dinner. No. Call for a watermelon seed spitting contest. Call for an ice cream social. No, he said, call a solemn assembly. He said, gather the elders and everybody. That means all of us into the house of the Lord your God and dance. No, and eat. No, y'all just, I understood you just had a fellowship dinner yesterday. Was that right? And I was on the road driving. Didn't get into 7 o'clock last night. I didn't get to participate. And if I would have been, I would have come. But he said, not that. He said, get together and cry unto the Lord. Verse 15, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Destruction is coming. Verse 16, the meat is cut off before your eyes. The joy and gladness is gone from the house of our God. Verse 17, the seed is rotten under the clods. The garners are laid waste. The barns are broken down. The corn is withered. Verse 18, the beasts groan. The cattle are perplexed. The sheep are desolate. Verse 19, fire hath devoured the pastures and burned up the trees. Verse 20, the beasts are crying unto you. The rivers are dried up and the fire has devoured everything. Chapter 2 and verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm. Let the people tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. Their sin has brought destruction to their land, to their people, and to the church. Their only answer was revival, ladies and gentlemen. Today we need a revival in America. Did you know, according to our government, 86.4% of Americans said that they're alcoholics. They drink regularly, drink alcohol. 26.9% said they engaged in binge drinking this month alone. 15.1 million Americans admitted that they are addicted. 623, I don't know where they got these, but according to our government, 623,000 teenagers from the ages of 12 to 17 have admitted they are alcoholics. 12-year-olds. And 325,000 of them, they said, were females. Did you know that every second in America, $3,075.64 is being spent on pornography on the internet? Every second. 40 million Americans regularly visit porn sites on their computers. The porn industry rakes in $11 billion annually, according to the California State Legislature. We abort 4,000 babies a day in this nation. The most dangerous place for a child to be is in the womb of his own mother. Need I go on? I can tell you this. Our churches are more half empty than they are full Sunday after Sunday. Most of our churches have discontinued their Sunday night church services because simply the members quit coming. They couldn't get enough people to show up, so they finally had to close the doors on Sunday night. The darkest place in town is not the strip club. It's not this joint down the road here going to Fort Smith on the right. It's the churches in Roland. We offer up such shallow, weak, bland excuses for not loving God enough to go to church. We put bumper stickers all over our cars, got fish signs everywhere. God is my co-pilot. And we almost kill people between here and Fort Smith driving on the highway trying to get there. Somebody help me now. The way some folks drive, you pray for them. Our services are so programmed and filled with entertainment instead of groaning and travailing and weeping over the lost and over our own sin. Folks, there is a need for revival today in the church. Joel's second revelation is the seed of revival. The seeds of revival are found in verse 12 and verse 13. Verse 12, turn even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Verse 13, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn to the Lord. The first seed of revival is repentance. But you know, a lot of folks want to say they love Jesus, but they just don't believe in repentance. They don't believe in turning around. They don't believe repentance is turning around. An about face is where you turn away from what you were. We must deal with our own sins. Our own sins have to be repented of, or revival will not. How can revival come until the church repents? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, God said. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Repentance is the first seed of revival. See, if we could get everybody here today to repent and say, oh, Lord, forgive me for my laziness. Forgive me for my lackadaisical, listless, lifeless attitudes. God, forgive me for my carnality, for not praying like I should. You know, Sister Parker read something today that the president said that was lucid and meant something. They need to take away his Twitter account. He says some off-the-wall stuff, but you know what she said? He said, I didn't have a clue. He said, I knew it'd be hard, but I didn't know it was going to be this hard, that I'd be so attacked and my wife would be so attacked and even my own children would be so attacked as they have been and continue to be threatened with assassination and crazy things. I never knew it was going to be that difficult, but I press on in hopes that we can bring America back to be a great nation again. And then after she read that, I said, honey, we failed to pray for him like we should. Oh, we prayed for him. But do we pray like we should? Boy, if we spend as much time praying as we do criticizing, we could see a change in America. Repentance. We need repentance in our lives. Repentance of our pride. Brother, we can strut sitting down. I'm not talking about the folks in the juke joints and the clubs out here. I'm talking about church folks. Come on now. We got our head held so high, if it come a thunderstorm, we'd drown. We need to repent of our attitudes. Brother, we can come to church with such attitudes. We used to stand as a pastor at the door watching the saints drive up just like your dear pastor stands out there, whether it's sunshine, rain, snow, freezing cold. Come in here, icicles on his face. Now, we used to stand out there, we could look at him and tell when they pulled in the driveway they was in a fight. And I'd stand there and say, Lord, if you ever helped us, help us today. Because look at all them mad saints about to come in the house of God. Got an attitude. It don't take 10 of them either, brother. You get one sour old bitty, and brother, I'm telling you, it'll bind up a church service quick. Come on, somebody. Don't get mad at me, y'all. We're such snowflakes that we can't handle hearing the truth about ourselves. Repentance of the chip on our, boy, we got a chip on our shoulder. Somebody looks at us wrong and we're ready to jump them. We don't even know that they got a toothache and they came to church anyway. Brother, when your tooth aches, you hurt all over. You can't see the dentist on Sunday. He got to have a day off, but you're mad because he's off. That joker needs to be there so he can pull his tooth or give me a shot or do something. Drill a hole in it, fill it up with something. But they came to church anyway. And then they turned and looked at you. And you thought they was mad at you. Oh, we need to repent over the chip on our shoulder. We need to repent of our anger issues. Oh, brother, I've never seen such anger issues in the church. We need to repent of our offenses. I've never seen the church in the 42 years I've been preaching now as offended. People get offended over everything. I haven't even gotten to the good stuff yet. And I'm looking at some of you like, whoa, he's gone way out there beyond where he should go. Oh, we get so offended. We so hurt. If everybody that lived in Sequoia County and Sebastian County and LaFleur County that called this their home church were here, we couldn't seek the people. But there are people today that are not in church because something offended them. And I know if you want to get your feelings hurt, go to church. Because people will tell you what they think, even though they need to keep their opinion to themselves. I don't like that tie, Brother Parker. Who cares? I didn't buy it because you like it. I bought it because I like it. I really don't like your hair the way. Well, it really don't matter. I like it My wife fixed it this way this morning. I wouldn't have, but she likes it this way, so I let her do it. I can assure you it's going to look different tonight. Ben Shapiro was invited. I saw this on the news. He was invited as a guest lecturer at the University of Connecticut. They issued concerns over what he might say, words. And so they set up counseling sessions for the college students who might get offended at what he had to say. Such snowflakes. We need to repent over stealing from God his tithe, 10% of our income, plus an offering from the income that he gives us the strength to earn every week or every 2 weeks or every month. Now shout hallelujah. Because I've always said if God gets a hold of your checkbook and gets a hold of your money, he's got you. But the trouble is that a lot of us are driving cars that's got God's money in it because we paid, put new tires on it with our tithe money. And we've got all kinds of things going wrong, and it seems like everything's about to fly apart because we've been stealing from God for year after year on end. If everybody in the church paid their tithes, we wouldn't even have to have a bake sale. Woo-wee! Hallelujah. We wouldn't have to sell everything under the sun to try to get the bills paid because everybody would pay their tithe and give offerings to the Lord. Well, I don't make enough. It's the same for everybody, 10%. You talk to that dude that makes $5,000 a week and see what he says. I make too much. How many of you could live on $5,000 a week? I read recently where Lisa Marie Presley, Elvis Presley's daughter, has now filed a lawsuit against the Elvis Presley estate, of which she is the proprietor, because she said she don't make enough money and she needs a raise. And so she said that I'm not making enough money to provide for my lifestyle at $104,000 a month. You know, and she's living off of her daddy, who's been dead for, 42 years? And she wants to live the life he lived, but she's sitting at home. I could live on $104,000 a month. I could live on $104,000 a year. But you'd be surprised at the saints of God that'll come into church and shout hallelujah and get on the platform and sing the praise of the Lord and teach a Sunday school and work for the Lord and say, hey, I'm a great member of that church. Wouldn't put a dime in the plate if it meant keeping the doors open. Wouldn't spit on it if it was on fire. But act like they really love it. Now shout hallelujah. Whoo, I look at some of you and see it's just really too strong. We give less to missions annually than we spend on gum. We haven't won a soul to the Lord since we were born again and filled with the Spirit, yet we say we're on fire. We've got to repent, folks. More of us don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit than do in the church. If the worship team doesn't sing what we want to hear, then we protest and refuse to worship the Lord. I don't know that song. Blah, 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 blah. Hey, I stand in church services week after week. We go to churches to preach, and the song leader has to stand up for an hour. Do you know what kind of torment and torture that is for people that are getting up to my age? In about 5 months, I'm going to be 60. Now, that's not old, but I'm telling you, brother, you stand up for one spot in an hour, and I'm telling you, every bone, it's like Rice Krispies, snap, crackle, and pop. And I've been there and watched them, and they stood up there and started the music and hummed for 15 minutes, and they never got the generators going. They finally got to where they could taxi off a runway. About 15 minutes, I'm ready to sit back down. And then they look at you and get mad because you don't stand up. And when you're the guest speaker, you got to stand up. So by the time I get to the pulpit to preach, I'm already beat up. And the poor saints out there, 80 years old, crippled and beat up, they feel like they've been slapped around, and now they want to get them to get excited again and worship the Lord and go to the altar. All the juice has run out of them. Say hallelujah. It's been 3 months since many of us have been to the altar to seek the Lord, yet we want to tell all our young people in the church how to live for God. Shame on us. We preachers have stopped preaching, thus saith the Lord, and traded it for spiritual pablum that has produced spiritual pygmies in our churches. We fill our churches full of tares instead of disciples who really love God. But we've got people who live in adultery, or what they call friends with benefits. Cuss like a sailor. Addicted to pills, whether it's prescription or off the street. Alcoholics. They have to be petted on and have their diaper changed every time they come to church. And if they don't get it, they'll protest or won't come back. That's how it shows you how desperately we need a revival in the church. I'm not talking again about the lost. I'm talking about folks that say they love Jesus and going to heaven. Hallelujah. We've got to repent. And then after we repent, we've got to pray. Prayer is the seed of revival. Verses 15 through 17, the prophet called for a prayer meeting. Gather the elders and the children together. Call a fast. Let the people and the ministers weep and pray and say, spare thy people. Give not thine heritage to reproach. Don't let the heathen rule over us. The people will say, where is their God? Prayer changes situations. It changes God's mind and it changes us. Don't sit like cement sacks are tied around your ankles when the altar call is given. Go. Be an example. How many times in revivals from coast to coast that I stood and preached and given an altar call, and one person who was already saved came to the altar. And when they did, it just opened the door for people who were under conviction to come, and people came and got saved because one person came and led the way. Don't let pride hold you back. Listen, folks, if you knew that Jesus was coming by 12 o'clock, there wouldn't be a soul want to jump up and run. We'd run to the altars where we'd run. We need to cry out to God. A pastor called me some years ago, and he asked me for revival in California. We used to go for 3 months out of the year, January, February, and March, and stay on the West Coast all that time. We'd go Sunday through Friday night, drive Saturday to the next place. There's not a city in California I think we hadn't been in, just about all of them, held revivals through the years. This pastor said, I've heard about some of the revivals you've been having. I want you to come hold me a revival. But he said, I got a problem. I said, what is it? He said, I hadn't had a revival in 10 years. 10 years. He said, yeah, I'd like to have, and I'd like for you to do it. I said, well, there's a lot of pressure on you. Hadn't had anybody in 10 years and throw you under the bus. And I said, I'll come, but I can't come this year. I'll come next year. And he said, all right, let's schedule. And we did. But he said, I'm worried. I said, what are you worried about? He said, I'm worried that the people won't come. Number two, he said, I'm worried that the weather's not going to cooperate. Number three, he said, I'm worried that the offerings won't come in and I can give you a decent offering. And then he said, I'm worried over if the people would like you as an evangelist. Well, I said, they've never met me. Let's give them a chance. And I asked him about a month before the revival, I called him and I said, brother, look, I said, ask your people to start praying. He said, what do you want me to do? And he hadn't had one in 10 years, so he needed some encouragement and guidance. So I said, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. For this next month, before we get there, ask the people on Sunday night and Wednesday night, we're just going to pray. We're not going to sing. We're not going to preach. We're going to turn the music on. Just come and pray and seek the Lord, and then we're going to leave. And I said, ask the people to do that for the entire month. And ask the people if they will seek the Lord for the lost to be saved and God to work miracles among his people and do great things. Now, if you want to know if you got a church, how many tares you got in the church, call for a prayer meeting. A tare won't show up. Now, you can call a bean dinner and everybody will show up. Come on, Grandma. They're going to have beans and cornbread. Okay, I'll go. And you know I'm not against eating. I didn't get this way not eating. I'm about to in a few minutes. Maybe quicker than I planned by looking in some of your faces. I'm claiming Jeremiah's promise. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Help me, Brother Doug. Hallelujah. Well, you know, the pastor took my advice. And he asked the people to come on Sunday night and Wednesday night. All we're going to do is pray. Pray for revival. Do you know what? We got there and we had a great revival. The crowds were great. We had almost a full house every night. There was many people born again in that revival. God did powerful things. The people tarried for hours. You couldn't run them out of the church. They just were hungry because their eyes had been opened to where they were so desperate for revival in their church and in their city. The offerings were great, and the weather was fine all week. And guess what? Even the people liked us. Hallelujah. So prayer works. The third revelation Joel gives is the speed of revival. Notice the speedy answer God gave in verse 18. Then, just as soon as the people repented and forsook their sins and prayed, God answered. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. He goes on to fully describe it in verse 28, 29, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. In 1904, Wales had drifted far from God. Churches were all but closed and sin abounded. Suddenly, speedily, like a tornado, the Holy Ghost swept over the land of Wales. Churches were so crowded that the people couldn't get inside. Meetings lasted from 10 o'clock in the morning to 12 at midnight. Three definite services were held each day. Evan Roberts was the human instrument, a man of great prayer and fasting who rarely gave interviews to newspaper reporters. He refused for people to even take his picture. There's only a few pictures that can be found of Evan Roberts because he wanted all the glory to go to God. Infidels were converted. Drunkards were saved and set free. Thieves and gamblers were born again. Old debts were paid. The theater shut down. The coal mines were turned into prayer meetings. And folks, in 5 weeks, 20,000 people were born again and went to church. That's how fast God can move. In 5 weeks, in 1835, a man named Titus Cohen landed on the shores of Hawaii. Our daughter-in-law is Hawaiian. Her family lives on the Big Island, and they fish those waters every day, eat fresh fish. They're a whole different group of people. And he landed on the shores of Hawaii, Titus Cohen did, and multitudes flocked to his service. In 1837, a holy fire broke out. Nearly the whole population at that time came to hear him preach about Jesus. And he said, according to what they estimated at that time, in 1835, there was about 15,000 people who lived in Hawaii. Unable to reach where they were, they came to where he was. And they had a 2-year-long revival. Every hour, every day, and every night, crowds of 2,000 to 6,000 people were in revival. They trembled, weeping, sobbing, cried for mercy. In hundreds of cases, they fell in a swoon, crying out, God has struck me. Some cried, the two-edged sword is cutting me to pieces. Quarrels were made up. You know you have a revival when quarrels are made up. When brother so-and-so apologizes to sister so-and-so, you got a revival going on. Adulterers were converted. Murderers repented and confessed. Thieves returned stolen property. I got a call 2 weeks ago from the investigator who has been working my case in Tennessee where we were robbed. Some of the guns I had in my house I bought from Rocky. And those guns I've had I was 14 years old, out hunting in the hills of Tennessee with Dad showing me all of that. I'm telling you, this investigator called me, Brother Dan, one of your guns has turned up. 3 years it's been. I said, where was it at? He said a woman had it and committed a terrible crime in Champaign, Illinois, and she's been arrested. And he said our investigator's pressing her to try to find out where you got that gun. Because he said if we can find out where you got that gun, we may find out where the rest of your guns are, or at least some of them. But he said it may be a year before it ever gets back to you because of all the process of processing the case and what have you. But at least we know where one of them is. Of course, I don't want it now because somebody's been killed with it. So I'll have one for sale when I get it back. Anybody interested? I'll wipe the blood off of it. That's terrible. Murderers repented and confessed. Thieves returned stolen property. In 1 year, 5,244 people were saved. There was 1,705 people baptized in the ocean on one Sunday. 1,705. 2,400 sat down that day at the Lord's table and took communion. Hawaiians. When Brother Cohen left Hawaii, he had personally counted 11,960 precious souls saved and ready for the gates of splendor. You know, folks, everything that we talk about, everything that we believe, everything that we hope for is out there, but it's in God. It's not in money. It's not in cars. Mama called me the other day. She said, son, my sister Terry, found a Lexus for sale on Facebook. And she said, what do you think? I said, about what? I knew what she's about to get to. She said, a nurse bought it new. It's a 2011, and it's gorgeous. I said, well, how you know? She's bringing it over here to let me see it today. Now, 6 months before Dad died, he drove her over to Salisaw at Blue Ribbon and bought her a brand new Jeep. Let her pick it out. She picked out. Now, Dad always wanted a Wrangler because he drove a Willys Jeep in the Army. So that's the kind he wanted. She didn't want the kind like that. He wanted the stick shift. You want to see how many kids know about what it really was like 30 years ago? Put them in the behind a wheel with a stick shift. You'll be putting the pressure plate and the throwout bearing in real quick. But Mama couldn't drive that. But so Dad said, well, Ruth, you pick out what you want. And she picked out this car, Cherokee, I think. Got all the bells and whistles. She can talk on, she'd hit the button and talk through all of that, you know. Don't have to hold a phone. Dad could breathe a little better while he's riding with her, while she's talking. Only thing is, everybody in the car can hear what you say, so you got to watch it. So that car's been sitting there in the garage all this time. They hardly ever drive it. I knew it was going to be that way. Dad wanted Mama to have a nice car because he knew he's leaving. You know what? She said, I'm thinking about buying that Lexus. I said, you going into car business? She said, no, but I just thought I'd sell that Jeep. It's just sitting there drawing dust, and insurance is high, and I'm on Social Security, and I think I'm just going to sell that Jeep. It just got a few thousand miles on it, and I'm going to sell it and drive that Lexus. What do you think? I said, I love a Lexus. She said, it's got enough room for you to get in. I said, you ought to buy it. Because if it's a Lexus and I can get in it, it's a rare bird. There's a reason why I drive Suburbans and pickup trucks. And she bought that car. She asked me, what do you think? She told me the price. I said, offer them this much. And she got it for half. She got it for a little less than half of what I said. But she did good. She's getting it detailed. Didn't even want to drive it to church today because she said it's dirty, which means it has got a few specks on it because Dad was so particular. Well, you know what, folks? I don't care that she drives a Lexus, but you know what? She's trying to downsize because she knows, man, I know I may not be here much longer. My mind is getting bad. You know, she was diagnosed with dementia 5 years ago. She takes medicine for it now to try to remember. And she's now I've got that foot broke. She can't hardly go to church. And she's discouraged and a little depressed. But you know what? She said, tell all them good-looking people down there at Cornerstone that I love them and I'm praying for them and I sure do miss home. I said, Mama, come on up here and live with your son. You know you want to be here instead of down there with my... I know you love my sister, but I know you love me more. Well, anyway, she knows. As the time approaches, the other day she said, son, I dream about your daddy every night. She said, I didn't know when I fussed at him because of his demands and what he wanted me to do. She said, I thought I was miserable. I thought that he's just a little bit too demanding. He's, you know, Dad, when he said jump, that meant right then. Don't do it 5 minutes. Do it right then. He's the kind of guy that wanted it. He shot it straight. And sometimes he said things he shouldn't have said. Sometimes to me. But you know what? Everybody around him knew where he stood. You didn't have to wonder. I'd rather it be that way than somebody keep you guessing. One way in front of you, another way away. Well, she said, now I dream about him. And I would give anything to have him back with all of his flaws. I said, you know, he said the same thing about you, Mama, before he left. He'd have you all over again, even with all your flaws. You know what that means? All of us have issues. You look around you. Everybody in this place is messed up. I said to Sharon the other day, I said, is everybody crazy? Are you and I the only one that got that thing worked out? People are nuts. You sit at the Mexican restaurant over there rolling, and you listen to the stuff that people order. You, how can I eat that? It's the way the world is made. But you know what, folks? Everything you've got here, somebody's going to own in just a few years. If Jesus tarries, you're going to die. You're going to leave, and you're going to face God. And it's not going to be what you think. It's going to be what he said. And it's found in the holy word of God. And I can't change it to fit me. I can't change it to fit my wife. I can't excuse some family member. It's plain vanilla for all of us. And you know what, folks? When I stand before God, I sure do want to hear him. I heard Billy Graham say, my greatest desire is when I stand before him is to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, I kind of believe he got to hear that. But I want to hear that. I don't want to stand before him and him say, you know, you had issues that you didn't repent of. And you didn't straighten out some things. You carried a grudge for 10 years towards your own brother or sister in the house of God. Because we're all family, right? See, I'm not preaching again to that guy who knows nothing about God. I'm talking to people who know so much about God. But we just don't act on what we know. I'm asking you today to act on it. If we're going to have revival, a real revival, it's going to start in you and me. It's going to mean us. How in the world do people get through life without God? How many times have I prayed for Rocky and his dear wife? Because, brother, when you lose your own child, how many parents have I stood and buried their sons in the ministry, buried their son or their daughter, and them standing at their graveside weeping, saying, it's not supposed to be this way. Children are supposed to bury their parents, but it happens every day. Life is tough, folks, and it's not fair. And the only thing that is fair is God. Your boss is not going to do everything he should do. Your coworkers are not going to treat you like they should sometimes. People are not going to go up to you and shake your hand sometimes at church. I pastored folks that said, I don't want people shaking my hand. And they kept hand sanitizer in their hand all the time. And anybody that shook their hand as soon as they got through. And you know, that can get offensive. They think you're carrying germs. So what do? You just don't shake their hand anymore. And they were satisfied with that. I pastored folks, the ladies that like Mary and Shirley, who wanted to hug my neck. And I let them hug my neck. Liz wanted to hug my neck. Well, I let her hug my neck. Any man in his right mind don't mind a pretty woman hugging his neck, long as you know she's somebody else's. You got one your own. Because the truth is, my wife has eyes like the four living creatures at the throne of God. The Bible said they were filled with eyes forward and backwards and every which way. I can be walking down the mall with her and a good-looking woman meet me and coming right up beside of me. And she can detect the slightest movement of my pupil if it went that way. I mean, brother, she can see it. So you know what I do? I see a good-looking woman coming. I just, woo, thank you, Lord, hallelujah. Look over in that. Look at that. I don't care about anything that's in that. That's a, Abercrombie and Fitch. Ain't nothing in there that fit me. But I'll stand there and look at that place. Isn't that something? Let's keep walking, baby. Yeah, isn't that something? Finally, she gets by, and I go on. And I got sense, brother. Things keep on going smooth. Know what I mean? Come on, guys. Can I get an amen? One day, you're not going to come back in this church. One day, Pastor mentioned it. Dad used to talk about that lady who was a major or a colonel or something in the military and how much he respected that woman. I think I met her one time, and I apologize, I can't remember her name. But Dad respected that woman so much. And, you know, she died. And people got old, and they just couldn't come back here. And Brother Bud's wife died. And Dad died, and other people here died. They're not here any longer. And you know what? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But why not make your time down here count? Why not do something big with the time you've got left? Take your eyes off of people. Put them on Jesus. And think, what can I do with the time I have left to reach somebody for God? How can I influence somebody? I mentioned that Mexican joint up here in Roland. Sharon wanted to go, so we went. And I was sitting there, and I wear a cowboy hat most of the time. And some four ladies that went to church at Lee's Chapel, where she grew up, were sitting over there talking. And boy, I was wishing I was sitting further away because I could hear what some of them were saying. And it was about church folks. Boy, when you get in a restaurant, don't talk about church unless you're saying, boy, what a message. Woo! Y'all need to come to that revival. Brother Dan skint the hide off all of us. But boy, it felt good to hear the truth. I just preached what you've heard that man preach week after week. He may have just said a little different and quicker. But I'm going to close. After we got through eating and we rushed up to get out, I walked up to pay the bill and Sharon went over to speak to him. They've known her all her life. She was just a baby when they were all adult people. And I went up and paid our bill and all of theirs, all four of theirs. And I didn't know two of those ladies. And I paid the bill. And so I walked back over there. She was still standing there talking. And I said, hello, ladies, how are you? So-and-so and shook hands. And I said, now, I paid your bill, so don't let them charge you again. And they said, no, you didn't. I said, yeah. No, you didn't, yeah. So, you know, because sometimes you hear the conversation and it's fried preacher for dinner. So I wanted to show them that there are preachers that are genuine, that really do love people, and that they are not money grabbers. So I paid their meal. I didn't know what they ordered, but I paid it. And Sharon said, you did that? She said, boy, if you just, I said, well, I'm laying up treasure in heaven. And I'm showing them there's a right way to do things, and the way you're doing is not. Right? Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we so desperately need revival. Come on, ladies, the musicians up here, would you come and help me? Pastor, would you come, please, sir?